Every mentoring class off like this. We're the children of God, right? That means we should be talking to Him on a regular basis. That also means we should be hearing from Him on a regular basis. Pretty much every mentoring class I start with this question. What are you hearing from the Lord right now? What are you hearing from the Lord today? I believe if you got up this morning, you're a child of God, you should have been talking to Him. And if you were talking to Him, you should be hearing from Him. So, what are you hearing from the Lord? Okay? We're just going to kind of pick a couple of things. I'm going to take you someplace that I think is really, really imperative for every born-again believer. Go ahead.
Well, I checked this out on the way in this morning because I have two folks that we all ride together. And we decided that God was talking to me.
That's a good decision.
Well, I don't really recognize that.
Okay, that's what we're trying to do is understand that. We're trying to recognize the voice, discerning and understanding the voice of God. Go ahead.
So last night I went to bed. When I went to bed, I wasn't really ready to go to sleep, but I knew it was time to go to bed. So I turned the light out and I laid there for a little while. I thought, this isn't going to work. So from somewhere came this thought to go get this book, a particular book. And I bought this book years and years ago and never cracked the spine on it. It's still sitting on the bookshelf. And so I knew exactly where it was. I went and got it. And the title of the book is Intercessory Prayer. And it's written by Dutch Sheets. Mm-hmm. And I started reading it.
Pretty good book.
I started reading it. Mm-hmm. And it confirmed everything you've taught for the past, like, week.
Well, then he's right.
I just want to check that out. Okay.
Well, it answered my brother-in-law. One day I stopped in to see him, and he was just raving. And I don't even know what I said that may have got him started, but he said, "Don't tell me. God's a good God," and he was off and running, and I just stayed out of his way and let him go. And I didn't have any answer for him, but now I do.
Okay.
That God gave us the earth, and we really screwed it up.
Okay. And there's the last 5 weeks in a nutshell. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. So okay. Your question was, how have I heard from God? And apparently I heard from God, because when I read that one, at the end of the chapter, he does a summary in one little paragraph like that, mm-hmm. and it was like listening to you all over again.
Okay, but it was really settling cool. Some things in your heart. That's cool. Yeah. Good. And it's amazing thing, too. Notice something else that she said, and I want to share this with you real quick, just on the side note. We'll come back to the questions and stuff. But here's the deal. She mentions the idea that I've had this book for a long time, but I never felt compelled to go take it off the shelf. And I honestly believe that there's a timing, a divine timing in a lot of stuff that goes on in our life. And sometimes it's just a timing issue. I wasn't ready for it 2 years ago, 3 years ago. But all of a sudden now my mind, my heart, things get open. And now the Holy Spirit just kind of thumps my heart. There's a seed ready to be germinated, if that makes any sense at all. Really does to me. Go ahead. Kelly, go ahead, hon. Yeah.
It's really weird that you said that, because this morning I actually checked my emails before coming to school. And one of my emails was, "Do you need a loan? Call us now." And that's okay. All it said. I'm like, huh, okay. Because I'm struggling in my personal life and with the Courage House financially. I'm being attacked big time. And I clicked on it. I was like, who is this? And then instantly in my mind, God said, "You need to trust in me."
Wow.
That's kind of like I'm taking it as Satan is tempting me before I need to wait on the blessing that's coming, mm-hmm. and believe and have faith. So.
Okay. Wow, that's cool. Okay. Anybody else? What are you hearing from the Lord? What are you just hearing from God? Hearing something special from the Lord? Because I really believe our heart has to be open to that. We've got to be ready to receive from that. And God wants, come on, we've got to be in communication with the Lord. Go ahead.
Just to listen and obey Him.
Cool. And that's something you're hearing special in your heart for this season. Absolutely. Because in every season, we should listen and obey. Follow what I'm saying? But there's a place sometimes where God's just really wanting to get our attention because He's wanting to speak to us. So there's a place where, and can I say this? What was kind of neat, Kathy mentions this, is not just listen, but obey. Because sometimes we can hear God, but there's a reluctancy to respond. because of personal issues and different things where obedience is better than sacrifice. And we could talk a long time about obedience, but honestly, there's a phrase that's in my heart. It's been there for years. Obedience commands the blessing. And I really think that in this season, God's speaking to me about radical obedience, where it's radical, immediate obedience. So there's something to that. There's a reason we're running all these avenues. Anybody else? You're just hearing something special from the Lord? Okay, if the rest of you aren't hearing from God, we want to open the altar. Okay, hang on just a minute. Okay, go ahead, Carol. Yeah.
God is so good. He doesn't speak to me, but he sings to me.
Like, wow, that's
24/7.
Cool. Yeah.
And I get songs all the time in the car. And this morning, for some reason, Bette Miller's song came into me, The Rose.
Okay.
But the words were being changed and just... God wants me to be a beacon light in this dark world, and just to shine and just to pour love into people.
Yeah. And you know, you're really good at that too, by the way. Thanks. Yeah, that's cool. That's neat. Did you catch what she said? God sings to me. Because I really believe God speaks to a lot of us in different ways. So it's kind of fun that we see it that way.
And, okay. And my name does mean song of joy.
Okay. There you go. Okay. Cool. Cool. Want to come right up here, Jen? Okay. Yeah. Okay, just a couple more. Just want to kind of see what's God speaking in this season. One of the things that we have to be so alert and ready to hear the voice of God. Okay? Go ahead, Patty.
I guess we're going to put a different twist on this.
Go right ahead.
I'm finding, and I think maybe y'all need to pray for me.
Okay.
Because it seems like here these last couple of weeks, the enemy's really trying to beat me up.
Okay.
Instead of me. Things that never, that I thought I had victory over, are starting to try to rise up there again. And I don't quite understand that. I guess you're trying to move forward, and the enemy wants to keep trying to push you back. But, you know, like fear was trying to arise. Let me just give you, for instance, last night, I'm like, no, you know, I've always depended on God. And with Obama, when he was on the TV last night, you know, I think he's trying to put fear, you know, the Republicans are doing this, the Democrats are doing that. And if this isn't signed in 7 days, you know, Social Security is going to be out the window. And I know that's all we have other than the jewelry that I am able to sell.
Sure.
And I'm like, you know, before I thought, you know, I don't care what happens. God's going to take care of me. But I felt fear trying to rise up in me, mm-hmm. and I had to say no. So it wasn't, I'm putting a different twist on this, mm-hmm. and sometimes I think there's something wrong with me because, you know, you hear everybody like having joy, and I mean, like with Linda, she had death in the family, and there was a lot of turmoil there, and it's just like a lot of turmoil going on in our household right now with fear, I have fear with him. Of his, where he's sick and he's outside in this heat trying to fix a pool, mm-hmm. you know, thinking, my God, you know, this heat, you know, so I don't know. The enemy's just really trying to come against me.
Okay.
Instead of God speaking to me.
Okay. But in an essence, and I'll show you this because it's kind of cool, Patty, because even in the midst of that, how many understand that as soon as she talks about having fear, there's a place where we understand. Does most of you go to 1 Timothy? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So we understand that. So we know that when fear is trying to come against us, we know that's never based out of God. Even when there's condemnation trying to come against us, well, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Finish the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm after God. So there's convictions from the Holy Spirit, condemnations from hell. And we understand the difference of some of that. But watch what she's saying. Because she's saying, it seems like I'm trying to hear God, but I keep hearing this other voice, right? Other voice. John chapter 10. We're all familiar. You know what I mean? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Another voice they will not follow. Obviously, you got to hear the other voice to make the choice to not follow. Does that make sense? Because he wouldn't say they wouldn't follow it unless you could hear it. So there's a hearing of another voice. But here's the deal. It's as soon as you're hearing that, you're recognizing, wait a minute, that's not God. Okay? The only way I can understand that's not God is because I know what is God. Make sense? So there's a place in your life where you know you're hearing God, right? Because this voice I know isn't God. So there's actually an encouraging to that, to know, wait a minute, the enemy's coming against me, trying to bring all this junk on me. And there's a place, and I heard what your heart was, even saw the tears. The idea behind that is, man, I don't want that to dominate my life. I don't want to give that a place in my life. I don't want that to dominate me. And you felt that it was kind of almost an overwhelming. You could sense that in your heart, even as the way you're sharing. And it's like, man, I just so don't want that in my life. That's really encouraging to me, because that tells me who you really are. You're understanding your identity, and I'm not accepting that. I don't want that. I'm fighting against that because I can tell it's trying to overtake me. I'm not going to give that a place. You know, now there's another place where we rise up and we say, wait a minute. Okay, because we know that that's not God. Now I turn my heart to Him in an immediate response to that. Then it becomes a prayer from my heart to the heart of God. Watch this. You know, this stuff's trying to get me. Father, I just thank You. You haven't given us the spirit of fear. I refuse to receive the enemy's voice. And God, I just thank You that we are surrounded by Your love. And no matter what the economy even on the earth is doing, God, I thank You that You've made a promise. You've made a provision. You're still Jehovah Jireh. You're still the God that provides for me. I still stand on Philippians 4:19 that my God's going to supply all my need according to His riches and glory. And because I can take that stand, I have a trust and a confidence that says my God is able even when I don't understand the circumstances around me. And you turn that into a prayer and it becomes a place of faith, and I grow stronger because of it. Because for every one of us, I think if we were really honest, there's places just like that where all that stuff does come against us. And it's not a matter of whether or not it's going to come. It'll come. It's what are you going to do with it when it does come that makes all the difference in the world. Because that's the place where I get to make my choice. I have said for years and years, and I really stand strong on the idea that life's all about choices. Now, I'm making the choice. This is my stand. This is what I'm taking. Remember that yesterday I said I'm an extremist. I'm sold out. If I backslide, you won't have to wonder because I'm an extremist. You'll know. You know what I'm saying? I just believe that there's a place there where if I'm totally sold out, let's go after this thing. You know what I mean? And that's really what I hear in your heart is there's this stuff that's coming against me, but man, I so don't want that. And it's because there's truth rising up in you and you're standing on that. And that just makes a firmer place for your identity. It tells me you're building on something solid. Okay? And that's a good place, really, Pat. It's not a bad place. Don't ever take that as a place of, wow, the devil's beating me up. Because really what it's saying is the devil's attacking me. I'm pretty good. Can I say this? And I hope you take this the right way. I'm kind of glad when the devil's attacking me. It tells me that he's mad at me. Okay? Absolutely. I'm confident. What she's saying is there's something good down the line or the devil wouldn't be trying to get me so bad. You know what I mean? And part of that is, watch this, because you're taking some major steps in your life right now. You're even here in the school and you and Terry are together and God's doing some pretty neat stuff in your life. And what happens is you're taking some major steps and he's trying to put some roadblocks. He wouldn't put a roadblock in front of me if I was sitting still. How many know you can't trip over a roadblock if you're sitting still? Do you understand? It's only when I'm moving then the devil tries to put roadblocks. Does it make sense? Yeah, right. I said the other day, you know, it seems like for most of us, I can't say it as a blanket statement, but for a whole lot of us, we went through this place in our life. And one of the things that was real important was we, as people, it seemed to me that when I wasn't born again, the devil didn't bother me. And then I got born again and all of a sudden he's everywhere. Well, yeah, because he wouldn't bother me when I was on his team. Does it make sense? Yeah. If you're playing dodgeball, you're not throwing balls at the guys that are on your side. You're throwing balls at the guys on the other side. Okay, you know? That's the reality of this whole thing, because we're in a war. Everybody okay with that? We're in a war. I want to talk to you about hearing the voice of God and being able to discern His voice, because I'm confident of this. I'm confident that He's still speaking. He's called the Word. There's a reason for that. It's called the Word. He wrote a book this big. He's got something to say. Do you understand? So we're hearing Him. And there's a place where we want to be tuned in to hear His voice and know what He's speaking and be able to see us in this moment. So there's some pretty cool things. We're going to pray here in just a minute. We're going to talk about some of these things because I believe God wants to share secrets with His friends. Okay? We're going to talk about some of that today, because that to me is a big deal. All right. Before we do anything else, can you run that back, Jennifer, to Shane? You and I talked yesterday. We were going to start class off. Remember? Do you remember what we talked about?
I remember what we talked about. What's my part in it?
You were going to bring it up. Okay. Yeah. Because you explained some things to me that you saw in your heart that I thought were pretty cool and I just wanted to kind of share. Can you come on up here because it would be better for the camera. Okay? Because we're going to be a while. I'm going to hang out with Shane today for a little bit. You all right with that? Yeah. Here's what I believe. Can I say this? I believe that every one of you in this class has something that you could share, that we can learn and grow from one. I hope you dress nice. You're on camera. You're in 10 countries right now.
All
right. Go ahead. Okay.
Hi, Mom.
No sweat. Okay. Here's the deal. Okay. It is kind of a big deal, but listen to some thoughts here. And I really think this. When I study the New Testament church, because I think the New Testament church is our model. I think the book of Acts is there for a reason. I think God gave us a model in that. And what I find in the book of Acts is there was a sharpening from one to another. It was a constant thing please hear this, but somewhere along the years in the early 300s, 400s, there was a separation between clergy and laity that we created. But it wasn't created in the New Testament church. We run a whole bunch of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a royal priesthood. You understand all that. But the separation of clergy and laity was more man's idea. Come out of the 300s, 325. You got the Nicene Creed. You got the Edict of Milan. There's a whole bunch of stuff. I don't know if you guys ever studied any of that kind of stuff. But anyway, in Constantinople and all the things that went on there. In the process of all that, what happened is we made a division. But what I see in the New Testament church, man, it looked to me like, you know, they came together and one shared and another shared and different ones, you know what I mean? And yet, like, they had pastors. We understand all that. There was apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, just like there is today. But there was more of a body ministry where the body ministered to one another. That's why we see so much, like on the Saturday nights, man, and even on Sunday mornings, I've got the whole church praying for one another, because we've got to understand we all play a part in this. I honestly believe you play a vital part in what God's doing on planet Earth right now. And it's not that, and there's nothing wrong, please hear this, there's nothing wrong with come sit and learn and trying to get poured into. And I understand all that. But I honestly believe there's a place where we can all pour out. Let me give you a really, really neat word. Pastor Rick shared this with me probably about 5 years ago when we first kind of got running together. And I love something he said. We were in a mentoring class and we were talking about some different things just pouring in. And he said, you know, he said, it's kind of come in my heart this way, is that we all need a Paul, a Silas, and a Timothy in our life. And I thought, okay, what are you saying? And he said, a Paul that's pouring into us, a Silas that we can run with, and a Timothy that we can pour into. Did y'all catch that? Because Paul was a spiritual father that poured in, right? Silas was somebody to run together with and share with, and Timothy was somebody to pour into. Isn't that cool? Because it completes a cycle in us. And he talked about that a little bit, like we're incomplete when one of those parts are missing. But he really believes that God will bring that into our lives if we ask for it. And there's a completion. I think that's a great word. That's pretty cool. Yeah. So anyway, just something to share. So, poor Timothy. Go ahead, Ben. Yeah.
All right. I approached Pastor Don yesterday about after his talk on favor and the favor of God and things like that. And so while he was talking, I was getting some thoughts and I was kind of mowing through some things. And one of the thoughts that I kept having was looking at Jesus. Okay, Jesus grew in favor of God and man. And then how did that change his life? What then followed in his life after that? Was it material blessings? Was he, he was a man called without a home. You know, he didn't know where he was going to lay his head. He had the favor of God, right? But it didn't replicate in necessarily material blessings in that form. And then also just looking at Paul, you know, someone like Paul, and actually last night I did a word study on that, on favor, where it says that Jesus grew in favor of God and man. I looked at the word favor, and the word favor is used many times in the New Testament. And every time it's used, it's used in several different ways. Sometimes it's used to mean grace. Sometimes it's meant to use thanksgiving. So that helps us get a good view of what this word favor actually meant. But something interesting that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, may you have the grace of God. Same word that favor was used right there, talking about Jesus, that he grew in favor with God and man. So may you have the favor of God. And then it goes on to say to go through. And it actually mentioned persecution, and it mentioned all of these things to go through, where the favor of God is actually, Paul was saying, may you have the favor of God to actually not stay away from these things, but actually go into them, actually have these things in your life, and the favor of God pushes you through them versus avoiding them.
It's an empowerment.
It's an empowerment indeed. And so some of the things that I was thinking is, and I don't know if this is, and this is where the Holy Spirit can reveal to each and every one of you individually what he wants to reveal. But for me, I'm mowing on it. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has necessarily sealed this thought yet, but Pastor Don was talking about dominion, right? He was talking about unconditional dominion, how we have it. It's part of who we are in Christ. It's part of our identity. And we choose where we put our dominion. We choose if we're going to give it to the devil. We choose if we're going to give it to darkness and let darkness determine things in our life. Or we take back what Jesus has given us and we live in it and then we actually give it out. And then how does this then relate to other areas? And one of the areas, you know, was favor that we were talking about. What if God almost gives us unconditional favor, in a sense, where he gives us favor? He said, I will give you favor. It is yours to have and it is yours to run in and function in. But then we decide where we pour that favor in. We decide where we're going to put that favor. And one of the analogies that I think a lot of things about is at the end of the upper room, or not the upper room, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about fruit, and he talks about good fruit, and he talks about bad fruit. And then he goes on to talk about people that are going to act like Christians or look like Christians, but he says when they get up to, when they see me, I'm going to say, I do not know you, and they will not enter. So he's talking about this whole thing of fruit, good fruits and stuff in your life. And then he concludes the whole thing, which the whole upper or the whole Sermon on the Mount is just all these things of good points and bad points in your life, how your life is supposed to look, da 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 da. And then at the very end, he says the wise man. He goes into talking about the wise man and the foolish man building on that rock or on the sand. And he says, you know, the wise man builds his house on the rock, which is eternal things that don't fall away, and then the foolish man builds on the sand. Well, what the Lord spoke to me there is he said, Shane, I didn't give you the blueprint. I didn't say follow this blueprint and make this life, make this building. He said, you are building. I'm building with you. I've given you an ability to create, to live, to function. Now you choose if you're going to do it on eternal or you choose if you're going to build on non-eternal. So you choose the blueprint. I didn't. And honestly, the materials, what do we use to build? That's what the entire Sermon on the Mount was about. The materials you use to build on eternal. The truth that you build on. Because he says, if you build on my word, you are like a wise man who built on a rock. Because everything you build then is eternal. So then with this idea of favor, okay, with things that the Lord's showing me and kind of challenging me in, with this thing of favor, he's promised favor on us. He's promised favor. Now the question is, are we going to then unleash that favor? Are we then going to focus that favor and have faith for that favor in things that are not eternal or on things that are eternal? So, and how that is challenging me personally is Paul talks about how the grace of God, the favor of God has enabled him to go through amazing difficulties and amazing trials and struggles. He was taking his favor and Jesus was taking his favor that God had given him and not putting them on worldly things, meaning not making worldly things be where he's putting his favor, but actually putting his favor in eternal things, meaning Paul saying that the favor of God enables me to go through places that no one else could go through things that the world is doing to me. Basically, I'm able to go into darkness, and darkness is able to attack me, but never overcome me, never stop me. And that's the favor of God in my life, that no matter how many times darkness tries to encroach on me, tries to poke me, tries to stop me, nothing can actually stop me. And he saw that as favor of God. And so with favor of God, in my mind, we need to define where we're going to be put in our favor. What do we see as favor in our life? Is it physical blessings that then we never have to worry about, you know, material things anymore? So then our material lives are in a state of peace and rest and we don't have to worry about it anymore. And that's what favor is. Or is favor actually being able to go through darkness? So it all depends, and it's all, you know, that's where I totally say the Holy Spirit needs to reveal to each of us where he wants us to put our favor. But our favor, in my mind, is unconditional. We have it. But then are we going to be building on the sand with it, or are we going to be building on the rock? So.
Cool. Good word. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Thanks. We're good. The whole concept of what Shane was just sharing, really, as we were talking, I thought, man, I want to clarify some of those things. And I thought what he did was very, very well. Watch this. Because sometimes when we think about favor, our idea of favor is, well, I got two cars and a white picket fence, a two-story house, you know what I mean? 2.5 kids, you know, I don't know what that looks like. Okay. Got a little half kid running around. Okay, I don't know. You know what I mean? But the American, living out the America, what we would call the American dream, right? And we think, oh, that's favor. And sometimes what we've looked at is, you know, boy, he's got favor. Look at the blessings in his life and all that kind of stuff. And I see favor more as an empowerment. And I think there's something to that. Because we think, well, if we had favor, we wouldn't have any trouble. Well, if we had favor and favor meant we didn't have any trouble, then boy, God must have been pretty mad at Paul. Right? Beaten with rods, stripes. You realize that the 39 stripes Jesus took, Paul took them 3 times. The rods that Jesus was beaten with 5 times, Paul was beaten with those rods. Come on. He must not have had any favor if that's the way we would see favor. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. Now, our idea of favor is, well, they would have, the rocks would have came and then they would have just fell about a foot short of him and just landed in a big pile. And all the people would have ran away because they saw 3 angels with flaming swords behind them because the favor of God was on them. You know what I mean? And that's so... I think there's an empowerment. Favor says that in the midst of whatever's going on, I can keep a smile on my face and a joy in my heart because I'm walking in the favor of the Lord. One of the neat stories for me is this. And it probably was an incredible lesson for me. One of the happiest people I met, little old lady named Lizzie Wright. Lizzie's gone home to be with the Lord now, but I was pastoring in Waynesburg in the mid-80s. And met this lady. She came to church. She was probably about 5 foot tall and 5 foot wide. She didn't walk to church. She waddled. That's how she walked. And it was just a really neat little old lady. And she was one of the happiest people on the planet. At that point in her life, her husband had died. She had a son that had died. She had another son that was an alcoholic. And then she had another son. She had 3 sons. One had died. One was an alcoholic. And then Eugene was around. He'd come hit and miss and visit with her and stuff. But he did kind of take care of his mom. But in the process of that, well, guess what I'm trying to share is this. Is that she had been through a whole lot of stuff in her life. I got to know Lizzie pretty well. My kids looked at her as kind of a grandma figure. And Lizzie was just a doll. And then I found out that with all the joy in her face and everything that went on, she had a garden, she rented a little house, and just a pretty neat lady. And Lizzie had, the joy of her was in this garden. And she made quilts. Some of you understand quilting. She was a quilter. She loved to make quilts. And she would sell these quilts. And it was important to her to sell the quilts because she actually lived on Social Security. And her Social Security was just a hair over 400. It was like $402 a month. And I couldn't even imagine living on $402 a month. But she was one of the happiest people on the planet. And I realized she ate out of her garden. She was very simple, very frugal. She sold a quilt now and then to do special things. She loved to help people anywhere she could. She kind of ran the social hall for the church, you know what I mean, ran the kitchen. And she was just one of the most happy people on the planet. And she always had a smile on her face. And I could have looked at her and gave you 78 reasons why she should be frustrated and angry. But she chose not to. And I realized then the favor of God was on her life. That God would bless her $400 more than He might bless your $1,200. If that makes any sense to anybody at all, because it did to me in that day. It was just a huge revelation to me because her joy was, she had a contagious joy. You know what I mean? Even when she was going through tough places, I'd go down to visit her and she'd cheer me up. You know? And I'm a pretty happy guy. So I'm thinking, wow, you are like amazing. And it was just, it was one of them, it was, can I say that? It was one of those contagious things. But the favor of God was on her life. That to me is an amazing thing. And we need to understand that as we look at favor, that we understand that favor isn't about material blessings. It's not about how much money you might have in the bank or what kind of car you might drive or what kind of house you might have. There were all kinds of things like that that we could focus on if we chose to. But here's the deal. The favor of God is an empowerment that brings us through the circumstances and situations of life with joy and a smile. Does that make sense to anybody when I look at that? And I think about that. So I want to talk to you about that just a little bit deeper if I can. And if we're going to do this, let's Let's go to Colossians 3, because there's something that's rising up in my heart right now. We'll come back to, remember that we were talking about hearing the voice of God, and we'll come back to that. I'm not sure where we're all going to get to today. And there's a couple of things. And Sue, if you will remind me, I need to make a commercial for the next school, but at right after the break. Okay? Cool. Let's go to, I'm sure that's where I want to go, is Colossians chapter 3. Okay? Yep, I was right. 3:3. Okay? This is a neat verse, and I'm going to give you a neat story now. Okay? But go to Colossians 3:3. Let me read this verse, and then we're going to talk to you real straight. Okay? He said, "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You're dead. I'm sure that in the past several weeks with Pastor Dan here, he's talked to you about being dead. I think I'm going to talk to you real plain and tell you that as a pastor, I've been dead at least 100,000 times. It seems like, you know, it seems like I'm in a place and I'm thinking, man, this is it. I got it now. I'm dead to myself. I'm alive to Christ, and I'm in a good place, the best place I've ever been in my life. And just about that time, somebody comes along and messes with you, and you have a resurrection. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I can remember when I first heard Pastor Dan, because it was probably about 5 or 6 years ago that I first heard Pastor Dan preach on unoffendable, and that he was unoffendable. And I thought, what do you mean you're unoffendable? And he was preaching about, and he's preaching on this, I'm being unoffendable. He says, there's nobody in this room that even has the power to offend me. And he said that, and that offended me that he said that. I got really offended. I thought, well, you ain't pastoring them. And we went through this, and it's really true. I mean, it really rocked my world. And I began to think about this concept of being unoffendable, and I thought, this is a good word. And I'm reading that, you know. I actually preached that a couple of weeks ago without offense, because I really think that I think we can live that. I really do. But that was the catalyst that launched. I'd never gone for that if I didn't know it was possible. Pastor Dan sparked something in my heart through the scriptures that said we can. And then we went to the scripture and was Psalm 119. It's one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament now. Verse 165 is the text. But it says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Isn't that cool? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I will tell you, I still get more comments about carrying that fence than probably any message I've preached in a long time. But here's the deal in that. I want you to think about this for a minute. He sparked something in me that caused me to want to rise up and be that. You understand what I just said? Thank God for the people that raise the bar in our life. That raises the bar. Tell us it's attainable. Why not go after it? If it's available, let's do it. If it's there, let's go after that. You know what I mean? There's some things that have catalyzed us, to launched us to go after something that maybe you wouldn't have gone after before. But anyway, in the process of that, I guess what I was talking about is he says this about being dead. And there's a place where we got to really die out to ourselves. And that's what he's talking about when he says you're dead and your life is hidden Christ in God. There's a place where we die out to ourselves. And we realize that it's not my life to live. I've given this life to Jesus. It'll be 6 years ago this August that I was left for dead in a physical way. August 22nd, we had a friend of some people that still attend church here. I had a Honda Goldwing, if you're familiar with a Goldwing, that I had gotten from this guy. And he had a trike. He wanted me to try it out and see if I never rode a trike, three-wheel motorcycle. It was really a motorcycle with a trike kit. I don't know if anybody understands. It doesn't even matter. It's kind of irrelevant. Had a tow bar on the back and the saddlebags and stuff. And I never rode a trike. And if you're a biker, but you've never been on a trike, it's a world of difference. You know, because you lean a bike, and how many know you can't lean a trike? Okay, but just the whole story, it's like awkward and weird. And anyway, I picked it up in the morning, and I went riding, and Doug McGreevy was here, and him and I went and did some riding together. And I come back and had a pretty busy day. And I've been taking care of a bunch of business back then. I had an old Lincoln Town Car. And I was going to go home, and I thought, man, it's a beautiful night. I was here at the office, and it was probably about 9:30 at night. Maybe not even that late, maybe a quarter after nine, something like that. And it was, stars everywhere. It's just one beautiful mid-August nights. And purpose in my heart, I thought, man, I'd like to take you up trike for a ride now. And I called Pastor Lori, and she'd had a pretty long week, and she was actually getting ready for bed. And I called her. I said, "Hey, I said, you want to go for a ride on this trike?" I said, "It's kind of neat. I like it." And she said, "Well," she said, "I'm kind of getting ready for bed." I said, "Man, the stars are out tonight. Come on, baby." Anyway, we purposed to go down toward Codorus. I told her, I said, "Man, come on, I'll pick you up. We'll ride down through Codorus, and we'll see what all's going on." And we were living down in South Hanover at the time, and that's a whole other story. My daughter and her son, or her husband rather, had sold their house. They got a contract on their house, went to buy another house. Then the house that they were going to try to buy, actually the whole deal fell apart, and it was a weird situation, but because it had a contingency clause, and I won't even get into all that, but they weren't able to get into the house they were going into. So now they sold their house, couldn't get out of it, and couldn't get into the house they were going into, so they ended up moving in with us. And they had, Kylie wasn't born yet, but they had Keegan and Caleb, so now Keegan and Caleb and Nicole and Brian had come to live with us. And we were all living there for quite a little season, and frankly, one day I said to Lori, I said, "I'm running away from home. You want to come with me?" So we got a little apartment down in Hanover and let them have the house. And we didn't tell them. We moved out 3 days later. They said, "Hey, where are you?" Okay. It's kind of funny. Anyway, in the midst of all that, we're living in South Hanover. So we were down there, and I picked Josh up. Actually, Josh was there, and I picked Josh up. We went for a little ride, brought him back, and then combined, I picked Lori up, and we went for a ride, and we went down through Codorus by the lake, you know, and kind of through the projects. If some of you know where I'm talking about, just beautiful down there, we're having a pretty good time. We're thinking about maybe buying it, but I wanted to fill it up with gas before we took it back to them. So we went over to Spring Grove. There's a Rudders in Spring Grove, and some of you might be able to be familiar with some of the territory. Filled up with gas, and we're coming back up, as we were coming back up, I said to her, I said, "Hey," I said, "do you want to go get something to eat?" And if you remember the old South Hanover Diner, I think now it might be called Little's, but it was called the South Hanover Diner at the time. And I said to her, I said, "Do you want to go to South Hanover Diner and get something to eat?" And she said, "Yeah, I could probably eat something." And it's about maybe 10:15 at that point. So we're coming. And if you can picture in your mind, some of you that are familiar with the territory around here, we were coming up 116. We turned on to Grandview, and we came up to the light at Grandview, and then we turned right on 94. So at that point, we're coming north on 94. There's nobody behind us. We're coming up the road. And we got to the South Hanover Diner. And as we were sitting there, there's about 7 cars that are coming south, if you can follow that, and we're going north. And so I had the clutch in and pop down into first gear. And I'm sitting there with the clutch in. I'm looking in the diner because there's glass windows. And there's all kind of people in there. And my mind is, do you want pie? Or do you want cake? Or do you want a sandwich? And the next thing I knew, I woke up in New York Hospital in the trauma unit. And there was a guy stitching my head. What I didn't know was any of the story, because I don't remember any of it. Everything that I'm going to tell you now was pretty much told to me by people that were on the scene. But a drunk driver came behind us. He was driving a Jetta. He was 21 years old. He was driving one of those low-rider Jettas, and the nose of it was very, very low. The bike that we had a tow kit on the back, had a tow bar on it, and the nose of his Jetta went underneath the back of the trike, if that makes sense, which launched Pastor Lori and I into the air. It pushed the bike across the road. I told you there was about 7 cars that were coming the other way, and one of them smashed into the bike, and it went into pieces. It's now a paperweight somewhere. But we ended up laying on the yellow line. I didn't know any of this. She would tell you Pastor Lori never lost consciousness, which was a pretty freaky thing for her. When we hit the ground, it's kind of interesting. She says, Pastor Lori would tell you, that she could see, because there were 2 giant mirrors on either side, 2 big mirrors on either side of the bike, if that makes sense. And looking in the mirror, she could see that car coming, and she thought, he's not slowing down. He's not slowing down. Wait a minute, he's not slowing down. And she saw that it was going to make an impact, and she said, she screamed, "Jesus!" And she said she honestly believes at that moment that the Lord released angels from heaven, because we're here today. And I told her, I said, "Isn't that amazing? There's a myriad of angels in heaven." And I got a clumsy one. Drop me on my head right there. what's up with that? But anyway, in the process of all that, Here's what happened. It's kind of a neat story, and it comes back to this verse in Colossians, and I want to talk to you about favor. In the process of that, what happened was, is that we launched, neither one of us had helmets on, which was wrong, but it's legal in Pennsylvania, you don't have to wear helmets, and that's a new law here, but we really didn't have any with us, and that's kind of the reason we didn't. But in the process, what happened was, she landed, and she pretty much landed on her tailbone. And she couldn't move. She was pretty much paralyzed from the waist down. She couldn't move. And she's laying on the line. I'm probably about 8 feet from her. And I'm face down in a pool of blood because my head wound has gashed horribly. Within moments, Pleasantville Fire Company is there. Two cars behind that Jetta was a CNA. It's a little girl named Liz Moore. You could ever talk to her. Some of you might know Lizzie. But she used to attend church here. I think she's related to... Oh, she's related to Tom Moore. I was thinking she was related to you, Sue. You guys related? Just friends. Okay. But anyway, it was his daughter. She's a CNA, and she knew me, and she got to me right away, put a compression thing on my head, and then the EMTs got there. The EMT, I went to her house a week later. I'll tell you about that in a minute. But her story was she was picking pieces of my skull up off of the yellow line. In the process of that whole deal, they now have called a helicopter to come and get Lori, and they're going to put her in a helicopter. She is awake. She is screaming my name, but I'm not responding. I haven't responded. I guess evidently I've had some conversations with a couple of people, very light. Liz was one of them. When the EMT got there, she just kept saying, "You're not going to die, not on my watch, not on my watch. You're not going to die on my watch." And I don't remember any of this, so I'm just telling you, I went to her house to get the story. But there's been people that have been there, and they've kind of shared with me. And here's what happened. They were getting a helicopter for Lori, and as they're putting her on a stretcher to get her into the helicopter, they said, "We're going to call a helicopter for the man." And they said, "No, we're not calling a helicopter for him. He's not going to make it. He won't live." Now, Pastor Lori heard that, so now she's screaming and crying. And you can imagine her feelings. She's going to lose me. What's up with that? Okay. Okay. How much insurance? Never mind. Okay. But I don't think her mind went there at all. Actually, I'm probably worth a lot more with the insurance. But anyway, in the process, the deal of that was is that they left me there. I'm not responding. And for whatever reason, they said, "Let's bring another helicopter in." So they brought a helicopter in. And when they brought the second helicopter in, they loaded me up and flew me to York. I can tell you this, that I woke up in New York Hospital, and I knew they were stitching my head. And I thought I could remember that something had happened. Just little vague pieces. You know how your mind just kind of scatters? And I said, "Man, what's going on?" And they said, "You were in an accident. Just lay still." And I said, I was in an accident. I said, "Yeah, you were on a motorcycle." I said, "Yeah, I remember." And I knew Lori had been with me. I said, "Is my wife all right?" And the guy said, "Lay still. She's a whole lot better than you are." And I said, "Okay, she's going to be okay?" Because we're in two different trauma rooms. They got her in one trauma room and me in another trauma room. Here's the deal. They left me on the road for dead. And the last minute, they decided to get a helicopter. What I will tell you that's kind of really, really cool is that night I was treated and released. So was Pastor Lori. We didn't spend one night in the hospital. As a matter of fact, I got about a dozen or so stitches in my head. It was more of a suture, and I had a broken thumb. And outside of that, everything else was fine. Other than when we went back to the doctors a week later, he said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "Man, you see that right there?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "That don't hurt. Everything else hurts." Everything hurts. But in the process of that, I went back. It was a week later. That was a Tuesday night, late Tuesday night into Wednesday morning. I went back the following Wednesday. What's kind of cool is the EMT that was there that was treating me, the EMT that worked on me the most, was a woman. She lives down in Littlestown. She was a partner, actually. If some of you know Donna and Tony Pritt, Donna and Tony come here. Their son, Jason, is the EMT's partner. He was not on call that night, but he knows her very well. He brought me to her house a week later. I walked in the door with Jason. He called to tell her he was stopping, and he didn't tell her he was bringing me. And when I walked through the door, she totally freaked out. She totally freaked out. And she said, "You are not standing in my, there is no way you're standing in my living room." I said, "Yeah, honey, I think I am." And I'm laughing. And she said, "There is no way." She said, "I'm picking pieces of your skull up off of the yellow line. There is no way." She said, "I kept saying, you're not dying on my watch. There's no way." She said, "I've been doing this for 8 years. The best I could have hoped for you was either brain dead and a vegetable or at least a quadriplegic. There is absolutely no way that you're standing in my living room today." And she is freaking out. She's got one of them big pirate birds, what they call them, a macaw. And the macaw's going over there going, "Wah, wah!" and I'm laughing. And I went to this verse right here. "I'm dead and my life is hidden Christ in God." Do you understand that when it's not your life, and when you understand what that really is to have a surrendered life, that it's not my life? And you know what? I believe that there's a place where we can say my life is hidden Christ in God. That's an amazing verse to me. It became a real strong scripture in my life at that point. Because here's what I thought of. I thought, "Satan, you took your best shot and you failed. And all it did was give me a greater tenacity to do the will of God." It rose up inside of me to the point where I said, "You know what? I've been all out before, but I'll be more all out now than I've ever been before." It's kind of like if you've heard Pastor Dan talking about the three Hebrew children who went into fire. They knew God before they got into fire, but when they came out of the fire, they came out with a greater testimony and a greater revelation. I'm going to tell you something. I understand what this means when it says, "My life is hid in Christ, in God." God. That's a very powerful thing to me. That lady was freaking out, and it was just kind of fun to watch her. And I started just preaching to her about the goodness of God. And the fact of the matter is, it's not my life. I gave it to Him. I believe if we, whatever, here's what I believe. I heard Bill Johnson say this to him. Whatever we give to Him, He will faithfully protect and guard. Whatever you keep for yourself, you're on your own. Good word. Whatever you give to Him, He will faithfully keep and guard. Whatever you keep for yourself, you're on your own with that. I'm convinced there's truth to that. So I want to encourage you with this idea. When you see the scripture in Colossians 3:3, and to me that's a really strong verse. Watch this. I want to give everything I can to Him, because whatever I give to Him is hid in a vault in heaven. The only way you can get to it is through Him. Yay. And if we understand that and that becomes a reality to us, then you know what happens is, in the midst of that, a week later, you can be standing in somebody's living room freaking them out. Because there's a reality to that. I don't know how that affects everybody else. I can just tell you this. When it was all said and done, it just gave me a greater tenacity and a greater strength with the tenacity to say, "God, I'm going to move forward and tear the devil's kingdom down." I honestly believe, and most of you that know me know, a real strong text scripture for my life is 1 John 3:8. I believe it's every Christian's job description: destroy the works of hell. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested or revealed in your life. Why? That you would go and destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that really what it's all about? So with that, when you see the power of God working and flowing, that to me is just an amazing truth. And we see that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm a dead man. You can't kill a dead man. Yay. It's like double jeopardy or something. I don't know. Anyway, the idea is if you're already dead, nobody can kill you. And I'm just convinced when my life is hidden Christ in God, the only way you can touch me is to go through Him. Does that make sense to you guys? Because that's really important to me that we get that. There's a reality of just saying, "Wow, God, you're pretty amazing." So we got treated and released. We came home actually 4:00 that morning. They sent us home from the hospital. I stand on that with the idea of this, is that I've wondered if we weren't where we were in Christ, would there be 2 tombstones on the south side of Hanover? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I can't tell you that that's absolute or not absolute or anything. I think that's not even my call to make. But it sure runs through my mind a whole bunch of times.
Yeah.
It's a pretty good day, and I'll just stop and I'll tell you this. Remember that I said a little while ago, there's a place where we're hearing the voice of God, where we're trying to understand Him. And I used a phrase that I love. I believe that God wants to share His secrets with His friends. There's a place where God wants to speak to us in an intimate place. If we can understand this position, and please hear this in the right way, over and over the Scripture relates to us as the bride of Christ. Am I right? Are we the bride of Christ?
Yeah.
Do we even have an understanding of what that's like? Because I got to tell you something. There are things. I love you guys. Like I have a pretty good relationship with a whole bunch of you in here, and I think it's pretty cool. You know what I mean? I love Rachel. There's things I could talk to Rachel about. I might not talk to all of you about. I might talk to Rachel because I feel pretty close to Rachel, so I'm just using Rachel. But I would talk to her about things that I might not talk to Terry about because I know Terry some, but I know Rachel a lot better than I know Terry. Does that make sense? So I'm talking to Rachel about some things. But you know what? There's some things that I'll only share with Lori. You know why? She's my bride. Do you understand what I just said? There's some secrets. Catch it the right way. Because my life's really an open book. But there's some secret things that I'll talk to Lori about that I won't talk to Rachel about. I love Rachel. But I don't love her the way I love Lori or I'm in trouble. If I do, don't tell Lori. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But watch this. You understand what I'm saying? And y'all understand that, right? Okay? Yeah. So when you see Pastor Lori say, I know a secret. No, don't do that. Okay, but watch this. But catch it all in the right way. I think you all understand where I'm at. Is there are things that I'll share with my bride that I won't share with everybody else. Even though I might love everybody else, there's things I'll share only with her because she's my bride. I'm telling you, there's things that he'll share with us that he's not going to share with everybody. Because that's a place of intimacy. Makes sense? Now, it all comes back to being a dead man. So I want to talk to you about this. Go to Psalm 91. It's, again, incredible scriptures here. But if we talk about this, let's talk about it real open-like. I think there's a place where we start to understand the reality of living this kind of life and purposing in our heart. There's some things there. If I'm called to destroy the works of hell, and I believe that's the job description of every one of us, then there's a place where intimacy has to take place. Because I'm going to draw my strength from intimacy. In that intimacy, there's a place where God speaks to me and I hear Him. That's kind of why I was talking to you about what are you hearing from the Lord. I just believe we got to start hearing from God on a regular basis. I believe there's a place where we can hear from God regularly. I really think there's a place where the church can walk in power. Wow. We were in the plaza, so it would have been probably maybe 98, somewhere around there. When we started down in the plaza, 97, we started in the plaza. It was probably a year later. Anybody ever hear of an evangelist named Freddie Clark? If you follow any Southern gospel or country gospel, there's the Clark Family Express. That's a bunch of his kids. And I don't know all that, but I do know Freddie. Had Freddie come? I didn't know Freddie Clark, but some of the people that came to church that with us knew Freddie. And Mel Weaver is a pastor up in Elizabethtown, really good guy. And Freddie was coming up there, and I called Mel, and he set it all up for me. But long story kind of short, Freddie Clark came to the plaza for about 3 days, right? Now, I went up to see Freddie Clark at Mel Weaver's church when he was there before, and I watched this guy, and he went through the congregation, and I will tell you that he pulled about 30 people out of that congregation and just read their mail. And I'd never seen that before. I could tell you something, totally freaked me out. How many know if you've never seen somebody operates in word of knowledge really, really strong, that'll freak you out. So he's reading mail on people. I mean, he pulled this woman out. This woman was dressed to the nines. I mean, she looked like JCPenney catalog, you know, in the rich section. You know what I mean? And jewelry and, I mean, hair just so, and beautiful dress and just a very nice lady. And he pulled her out there and he started just reading her mail and talking to her about a cancer that was found in her and a bunch of different things and some of the fears and things. And she is just bawling. She's the first one, right? And she's just bawling. And that wigged me out because I never saw that. And she's crying and he's saying, have you and I ever talked? Have we ever met each other? And she said, no, but I was in a service where you preached 3 years ago in Tennessee. Okay, so he doesn't know any of this stuff is obvious. You know what I mean? And he just started telling her all this stuff. And it totally wigged me out. The second person he pulled was Kelly Rowe. Now, Kelly Rowe was there with me. She was my worship leader. There's about a dozen of us that went together. But she was my worship leader in the plaza. And he starts telling her, there's three things that are going on with you. And he talked to her about this thing in her head that she's got like a nasal drip kind of thing. Well, on the way up, you know what Kelly told me? I got this thing in my head and it keeps running down my throat. It's like a nasal drip. And he's telling her that. Now, I know she has never left my side. It's not like they went and had this conversation because I'm skeptical about some stuff, right? Okay? And I mean, and then she had a bad knee. And I knew that she had a bad knee because she's had a bad knee for a couple of weeks. She's been complaining about this knee. Kelly and I were very close. And then he started talking to her about some other things that were going on with her in a woman function, that she was having some difficulty womanly. And they just kind of said it that way. I didn't know anything about that and was kind of glad. Okay. Thought the whole congregation didn't need you either, but that was it. And I've never seen this because I've never seen a word of knowledge operate like that. Totally freaked me out. Totally freaked me out. Pulled 30 people, some of them suicidal, crying. I mean, God just doing amazing things. It totally messed me up. I haven't come here. I mean, this guy's amazing. I'm going to see what he does. The first person he pulls out of the congregation when he's here is my daughter. Okay? Now, at that point, she's pregnant with Caleb. And he says to her, do you know me? And of course, he doesn't even know she's my daughter. And he said, because he does this just for the congregation's sake, he says, have you and I ever had a conversation before? She said, no. She says, no. He says, do we know each other? Do we have any kind of relationship? She said, no, but my dad's the pastor. I don't know if she was scared or what. So anyway, in the process of that, he begins to talk to her and he says, let me tell you what the Lord's telling me. And he starts telling her, you're waking up every night in the middle of the night and you have this terrible fear about your pregnancy, that things aren't going to go well. And I thought, I thought this guy was good, but he missed it. Because that's daddy's little girl. If that was going on, surely she would have told me. Because I know that's not happening. And she starts bawling, yeah, I haven't told anybody. I'm like, oh man, you are so messing with my head, God. Okay. Because I've never seen it. I didn't understand this whole word of knowledge thing, right? Does that get to you like it does to me? Because I've watched people do it. Ryan, who's very, very close. Ryan's like a spiritual son to me. I knew Ryan when he didn't know nothing. Now, he's more accurate on this whole words of knowledge thing than probably most people I've ever met. And I'm like, put your hand right here, but right here. Because this, nobody times, can I say this? I don't know how this works with everybody else. But for me, I'll be in a prayer line. God will download stuff to me. I can talk to you. I get some things like that when we're in the but I want it in Walmart when you're walking by the little old lady who's pushing her cart. That don't happen. That happens to these guys. I want that. I think that's waitresses that come in. You know what I mean? And different things. And it's so cool when that happens. But I believe that can happen on a regular basis. Why? Because I believe God wants to share His secrets with His friends. Watch what I'm going to tell you. If, as a pastor, I go to a church and I see that operating, I realize that's available. There's something that rises in me. Because I'm real big on this idea. If it's available, why aren't we all going after it? If God's got it and it's a gift from God, why wouldn't we all want it? Do we think it's just for a select handful? Because I'm not thinking. I read this whole thing about not being any respecter of persons. So I think this, if it's a gift of the Spirit, because let's call it what it is, but words of knowledge are a gift of the Spirit. Are they a gift of the Spirit? You have the Spirit? You have the gift. I don't know if everybody understands that or not, but I really believe you don't just get the Spirit and some gifts. I don't even know if that makes sense to anybody, but I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes, He brings everything with Him. So we may operate freely more in one area than another. You follow what I'm saying? But all of it's there. So I think we have a right. Watch what Paul says. Paul actually says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Do you know that when he says covet earnestly, the word there is actually lust for? Yeah, it really means he says, go ahead and lust for them gifts. See, that's what you're allowed to lust for, right? There's a place where we ought to be lusting for the best gifts, where we ought to be after that. But I think this, if I as a pastor, spiritually minded, kingdom minded pastor can go, and that freaks me out. Imagine the impact that could have on the world if we were all walking in that. Yes. Like you're just walking through the mall and you say, ma'am, come here. Can I take your hands for just a minute? And you just start reading her mail. Because that, I'm going to tell you something. It freaked me out. I bet it freaked most of the world out. I love it sometimes because there have been a lot of, I won't say a lot of times, there's been quite a few times where that happens to me out in the public, and I love it when it happens because you know what you usually get? How did you know that? Isn't that cool? Was anybody here Sunday morning? Some of you guys were here Sunday morning. Young Hunter, did you also? Hunter shared his testimony right at the very beginning of service. And it was so cool because he's, I think Hunter's probably about 17, 18 years old. Am I close? You know, about 18, okay? And Hunter comes and shares his testimony. He's out last week and he's asking God for some of this stuff, right? And he works in a golf course. So he's mowing tees, if that makes sense to any of you golfers, you'd understand. And he's out there, and there's this lady there, and as he gets close to her, his arm gets in severe pain. How many of you know that could be a word of knowledge? Right? He's standing by this lady, his arm's in severe pain, and he feels like he walks away, or she walks away, and the pain goes away. Then he gets over by her, and the pain comes back. That's a pretty good indicator God's up to something, right? Because you can be pretty thick and still get that one. Okay, okay. But watch this. Because it can freak you out. But come on. Because the truth is, it can freak you out. Then you've got to do something with that. How many know if you're not used to doing something with that, you've got to take a big step. But if we'll take that step, I honestly believe God will honor that. And there's some things that we've got to just purpose in our heart. I'm not going to be afraid to take the step. Hunter got bold. And he went over and asked the lady. He says, do you have pain in your arm? I'm going to tell the story the best I can remember. Do you have pain in your arm? And she says, yeah, I do. How do you know that? How do you know that? And he said, the Lord told me I'm supposed to pray for you. Right? Now, that's a bold step for a guy who hasn't gone out and prayed for people. Make sense? That's a bold step. Watch this. The lady says, oh, no, man, that's not for me. That's not my... I think he used the phrase, that's not my cup of tea. Right? Okay? And she doesn't want him. And he says, well, the Lord's really wanting me to do that. And she say, no, man, it's not for me. It's just no, you know, whatever. Well, watch. And she kind of all but pushes them away. Right? You follow what I'm saying? Verbally pushes them away. So he decides, okay, if she doesn't want me to pray for her, there's nothing I can do about it. He goes back, goes to start his mowing. He can't even pull it because of the pain in his arm so severe. And the Lord's saying, I told you, pray for her. Go pray for her. Right? So he goes back over and he says, hey, I got to pray for you. You know what I mean? And it's, if you know Hunter, he's got big puppy dog eyes. How do you say no? Okay. You know what I mean? So he's like, and she's, so finally she consents for him to pray, takes her hand, just prays, releases faith. You know what happened? She totally freaked out. He said when he took her hands and began to pray for her, he felt like he went up to about 105 degrees. He said he could just feel heat everywhere. And God's moving, and now all of a sudden this woman's moving her arm around, and she's going, what did you do to me? What did you do? Isn't that what he said? What did you do to me? And he's like, it's not me, man. It wasn't my fault. Okay? It's like, you know, come on. It's Jesus, and he loves you. You know what I mean? And it was just kind of amazing. But watch this. There's a place where he took that step of faith to release that. Why? Because God was speaking to him, and he was sensitive enough to know that's God. Yeah. Do you understand? He just didn't say, oh, I must have a Charlie horse. Because we could try to write that stuff off. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, because you need to know the rest of the story. Here's a woman who has a torn rotator cuff. He asked her, he said, what was going on? She said, I had a torn rotator cuff, but I knew I was going to have to live with it because I don't have insurance. Because I had insurance, and they cut me off because of some pre-existing, I don't even know the whole story. But anyway, she wasn't even qualified for surgery or anything. So she purposed in her heart she was going to live with the pain. But because a young man hears God through a word of knowledge of pain in his own arm, responds to that, and God shows up. And honestly, what I believe is that he took a huge step that wasn't easy. Come on, it wasn't easy for him to take that step. But he takes that huge step, and God says, oh, I still want to honor your faith. And just shows up in an amazing way. Totally freaked her out. It wasn't her cup of tea last week, but I'll bet it will be this week. Because to me, that's an amazing thing. Who has the mic? Oh, right behind you. Patty's right behind you. But there's an awesomeness to that. And honestly, it's just responding to what we're hearing. Everybody okay with that? Follow where I'm at. Go ahead, Patty.
This is just piggyback on that. I don't know if Hunter had told you or not, but his mother, when she goes to our church, she had a miracle. She had a healing the week before. I mean, she's totally healed of something she's had all her life.
Dallas told me that.
I was just wondering if they told you about that. I mean, she has something. I don't know what was all. It was in her stomach or in her intestines.
Right.
And they went to take something out 8 years ago, which would have made her have a bag on her the rest of her life.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And she wouldn't do that. Mm-hmm. Well, 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, Pastor Reddy was just praying from the pulpit, you know, healing,
mm-hmm.
and she felt it, but she didn't want to say anything to anybody. She felt something going on with her, but she didn't want to say nothing.
Mm-hmm.
She said, evidently, she can't go to the bathroom.
Okay.
I don't know what she has to go through with that, but she had an appointment with Dr. Thomas on Tuesday, which she went in. He said, how you doing? She says, I'm great. She says, I'm healed. He says, you're what? She says, I'm healed. He says, well, jump up here on the table and we'll find out. So he starts examining her belly, you know, with his, whatever you call it. Yeah, that's it, stethoscope. And he said, I can't believe it. The 8 places in her stomach was totally open.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you're healed. He said, what church do you go to?
Yeah.
And so she said, ever since, she's been able to go to the bathroom every day.
That's amazing, isn't it? After a long period of time, prayer. And what it was is she didn't have any bowel sounds. And now there's all the bowel sounds everywhere. Sure, Dallas actually told me, Hunter's brother. But I think that's amazing. I think that's cool stuff. And what's going on is God is moving. Here's the deal. We just got to be open to listen and hear. What I want to tell you this is, and the reason I even said, what are you hearing from God? Is I believe this. We've got to stay in constant communion with the Lord. Make sense? I think there shouldn't be a day that we're not hearing something from God. And the challenge is this, that if you have the ability to hear from God to radically impact your world, why wouldn't you be doing it? You understand what I just said? You understand what I just said? Who's ever been in a prayer line where somebody came by and had a pretty incredible word over you and it changed some things in your life? Come on, every one of us probably at one point or another, our world got rocked because somebody heard something from God and spoke it over us. Why wouldn't we want to be the agents of God, hearing from Him and rocking somebody else's world? And I don't think it's not that we don't want to. We've got to incline ourselves to that. You know, David says to Solomon, my son, incline thine ear unto me that you might hear what I'm about to tell you. I think there's something about, what does he mean, incline your ear to me? He's saying, pay attention. It's the verily, verily. Do you understand? That's what Jesus said. Verily, verily, pay attention. Look at here, boy. Okay? So there's truth to this. And there's a place where we just got to kind of open up our heart and be sensitive. And that's one of the big prayers in my life is, God, I want a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. I want a sensitivity to hear what you're saying, to see what you're doing. And God, give me a sensitivity so I know there's a spiritual, I want to say, there's an awakening that's even in my heart so I can hear you. I'm going to tell you how that's going to happen. Remember a little while ago I said God shares his secrets with his friends? Come on. Every one of us lives in that realm. Come on. I told you a little while ago, there's things I tell Pastor Lori that I wouldn't tell anybody else. But I've got a circle of people that are close. Can I say that we all have an inner circle around us? Okay? I'm going to share stuff with Pastor Rick and Pastor Dave. I'm probably not going to share with the rest of the congregation yet. Because maybe it's some things the Lord's mulling over in me. And maybe there's some things I just feel there's something I want to share with them. So there's a place of an inner circle. Can I say that, inner circle? Is it okay to have an inner circle? Because if you think it's wrong to have an inner circle, you're going to have a problem with Jesus. He had one. Right? Come on. You'll find that Jesus over and over takes with him 3 disciples. Who's he take? Peter, James, and John. Right? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And we'll find when they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who goes up? Peter, James, and John. They come into the garden. There's 11 of them now because Judas is gone. 8 of them hang here. 3 of them go a little farther. There's a reason for that. That's not in there by accident. Okay? They were ready for the morn. He was pouring more into them. There's a place there. He shares his secrets with his friends. Can I tell you something? Jesus wants to share his secrets with his friends. There's a place where you can hear God on a regular basis. But what I want to tell you is Psalms 91 has an incredible truth to it. Watch this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you want to hear his secrets, get to the secret place. Come on. If you want to hear his secrets, get to the secret place. I think there's a reason he called it the secret place. I think it's a pretty incredible word, the secret place. Because if God got some secrets he's wanting to share, I'm getting in line. I want to hear what he has to say. There's a place for us to hear the secrets of God. But where is it? It's in the secret place. God wants to share intimate stuff. He's going to share intimate stuff with his bride. But you've got to avail yourself to it. Do you realize Pastor Lori and I are married 31 years? That's a long time. In marriage, you share life together. So what we purposed was that we're going to do this thing. I married my best friend. She's still my best friend. I want her to be my best friend. Are there days when you don't feel friendly? But here's the deal. You sit down, you communicate, you work through stuff, right? And you stay best friends. Here's the deal. One of my best friends, when it was three of us that were ran together as kids, there was Rob Gray, Tom Sellers, and myself. And Rob was my best man. Janet was her maid of honor. They got married about a year after us. They're still married. They're doing great. They're best friends. Tommy, who was the next one in my, you know, in the line of ushers or whatever, married Joyce Green. And Joyce was in Lori's side, and they came together. They got married about a year after Rob. Now, watch this. Joyce was probably one of the most beautiful girls I've ever met in my life. You understand? My graduating class in high school, 1,007 kids in my grade. 1,007. So that's a big class. And in the middle of that, Joyce is the tornado princess. They get married. But here's what happened. The tornado princess was, we were the Butler High Golden Tornadoes. So the tornado princess was like the senior queen. You guys would be more familiar with senior queen. Okay? But so if you're winning, come on, it's a beauty contest. Call it whatever you want. She won. Okay? That's really what it is. And she won. So we're not talking about any, you know, this girl's just drop-dead gorgeous, right? And Tom is a great guy. He was my sparring partner when we were boxing together for a long time. You know what I mean? And just huge, physically fit, just a great guy. And what happens, they got married, and they didn't make their first anniversary. Why? Because they got married for all the wrong reasons, and they weren't best friends. And here's what happened. On Monday night, he went and played pool with the boys. And on Tuesday night, she went dancing with the girls. And on Wednesday night, they bowled together. But Thursday night, he was in a men's league. And Friday night, she was in a women's league. And I can't remember their whole story. I know a lot of it. But the truth of it was, is they were each building their own separate lives, but they weren't building an us. Does anybody understand what I just said? They weren't building an us. They were building a, he was building a him and she was building a her, but they weren't building an us. And what happened was they went their separate ways all the time. How many of you know you can't build a marriage that way? Okay, let's talk about that in a spiritual sense. Come on. You understand what I just said? You can get full of religious activity and have absolutely no intimacy with God. Do you understand what I just said? We'll talk about that later on. Then we'll talk about intimacy versus knowledge. Okay? Because it's the choice Adam and Eve made. But I want to talk to you about this because it's a huge deal. When we see this, what I find is with Tommy and Joyce, and I hope they're watching this because that means they're real spiritual now. Okay? but in the event of that, here's what happened is they were building individual lives without doing anything together. Do you understand that you can be so full of religious activity and you're doing your thing and God's doing His thing, but you're doing nothing together? Does that make sense to anybody? That's a strong word to me. If you want to hear the secrets, you're going to have to get in a secret place. I hope I'm making sense. There's a microphone here somewhere. I got you. Bless you. Yeah, bless you, man. It's on.
There's been different times that I've had conversations with the Holy Spirit. And what I've come to find out is I'd ask Him pointed questions on certain things and about how comes He operates this way in some people and He operates another way in other people. He says, I only go where they allow me to go.
Yeah.
It's the same thing as God gives us a choice, a will. And God's not going to change that. He will not go beyond what we choose in our own life. Holy Spirit says, you want to have fun with me? I'll have fun with you. If you want to look like a starch cookie, you'll look like a starch cookie with me because that's how I am. I respect what you want in your life. So what you're saying is what I've been after for years and been doing it because some of the best things that He's told me brought me the best work I ever had in my life.
Okay.
Because I listened to what He was saying. I didn't jump on it right away at times. I mean, months. There might have been a month or two went by before I said, okay, I'll go check this out. But when I did check it, it was the best thing at that time in my life. And some of the best things that have ever happened in my life was because following Him and listening to His voice and building that relationship with Him.
Okay. Let me cover that, because I think there's a good word here. Is this: all the limits are on our side. All the limits on God are on our side, because He's unlimited. Do you got that? We put the limiters on. It's up to, really, it's we're the ones that do that. When I read this, there's a scripture that kind of just jumped in my heart, and I hadn't even thought about this, but Jesus, I believe the scripture says, had the Spirit without measure. Does that sound right? Let's say without measure. And there's something about that to me that I'm wondering, where are the limits that we put on God? And I think about that because, honestly, I believe we can flow in as much as we're ready to receive. Is that okay to say that? You know, there's a time, and I looked at this because I've prayed about this, because I think if you've ever listed the 12 apostles and you can do the thing in your name, when you start to think about the 12 apostles, do you name them because you remember a song? I don't know if anybody does that, but I do a lot of stuff by song. You know, there are 12 disciples Jesus called to help. Does anybody know this? No. Oh, wow. Okay. Who can name the 12 apostles then? Just raise your hand if you think you can name the 12 apostles. But no, I might call on you. Shame on all of you. You should have learned the song. Okay. Anyway, we'll get into all that later. Okay. Here's the deal. But let's go. Who's ever heard? What do you hear about Bartholomew? Okay. We hear about, you know, come on, because we hear about Peter, James, and John, right? James and John, sons of thunder, let's call down fire, we're going to burn up Samaria, you know, because what spirit are you of? There's a lot of things that we hear about some of the disciples, but why does he take Peter, James, and John instead of Andrew and Bartholomew and Nathaniel? Y'all follow what I just said? You know, you ever think about, does your mind go through that? There was something about them that they availed themselves to Him. And I hope that makes sense to you. Because I promise you, it'll radically change your life. If you get that, it'll radically change your life. The truth of the matter is, it's being able to, I purpose in my heart to avail, I'm going to go all out. If I'm going to pour myself out for Him, I'll bet He'll be receptive of that. But if I'm going to hold back, then He's going to hold back. I honestly believe the less I hold back, the less He'll hold back. The more I pour out, the more He'll pour out. I think He's going to meet us where we are. I think that's kind of even what Anthony was just saying right there. Is as we pour ourselves out, He'll go as far with us as we'll take Him. I hope that makes sense to you. Let's go back to Psalm 91 in my head. I just can't get away from it. Watch this. He that visits the secret place. Doesn't even say that, does it? It says dwelleth. He that dwelleth. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. There's a place where we purpose in our heart, man, I'm not just coming to visit, I'm coming to stay. See, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but we've all quoted the 23rd Psalm at least about a whole bunch of times. You've heard it over and over anytime you ever go to a funeral or whatever. But we understand this, and watch what this. You know, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a pretty good phrase right there. I'll never be in want. You know what I mean? Makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside still water. Leads me. Watch this. Here's an interesting thing, but if you look at it in the King James, it leads me in the paths of righteousness. Not just path. One, a singular path. Doesn't say leads me in the path of righteousness. It says paths. Because I believe there's several paths. I believe there's financial paths. I believe there's cultural paths. I believe there's social paths. You understand? Not sociopaths. Social paths. Okay? Okay. But as we walk these things out, He says, leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. They say, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That's pretty amazing stuff right there. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I love that verse. That verse has really jumped on me in the last couple of months. Because I honestly believe that when I'm surrounded by trouble, when I'm surrounded by enemies, I think it's just God's excuse to have a picnic with me. Do you understand what I just said? Come on, He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. God says, let's have a picnic. Okay? I think that's amazing. That's probably a really good way to look at life. Okay? But then what does He say after that? He prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Right? I love that. Oh, I've got to talk to you now because I'm way out here on a tangent, but I've got to go with this. Do you understand that when he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over," David's talking from a shepherd's vantage point. Do you know that they rubbed oil on the sheep's head? Can I teach this real quick? Okay, good. Thanks for permission. Okay, this is cool to me, but watch this. You understand that in the custom of the day and where they were in the time, and understand that the area, it wasn't unusual for a shepherd to take olive oil and they would rub it. I think it was a mixture of oils, but there was olive oil in it. There were some other oils in that. And they rubbed it on the sheep's head. There's a reason they rubbed it all over his head. Because in the area, they had what they called tsetse flies. And they were commonly referred to as nasal flies. And what they would do is they would fly up the nose of the sheep. And they would actually even build nests there. And what would happen is the fly would be in the sheep's nose going... And it would drive the sheep... And they would start rooting. You'd see a sheep rooting in the ground with his nose pushing. Why? He's trying to get the flies out of his nose. And then what would happen is as they buzzed more, it got to the sheep. And the sheep would start running around because he's trying to get this out of his head. So he'd be running here and there. And pretty soon it would get to the place where it would start to drive the sheep crazy. And they would just get on a wild run and actually run over a cliff. Or run into a tree and break their neck, and it would kill them. So the shepherd would rub this oil on the sheep's head, and it put off a smell that was repulsive to the fly. So the fly would come over there, but he wouldn't land because there was a repulsive smell, and it would fly away. It wouldn't stay because it was a repellent of a. Do you understand? Almost like an insect repellent, if that makes sense to anybody. When he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil," that fly was like little demons that were coming to drive you insane. And what it was, "Thou anointest my head with oil." There's a place where God's covering, God's Holy Spirit upon us, it keeps the demonic influences from our life. Yay, God! Which has nothing to do with what I'm teaching you, but it was really fun. Okay, watch this. Here's where I was trying to go. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." What's the end? "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, wait a minute. David lived in a castle because he was a king. So why does he say, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord"? Because he wrote this. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I love this because there's something to this where David said, "Wherever I am, it'll be the house of the Lord. Wherever I am, it'll be God's house. Wherever I am, God's coming with me." What he just said there is, "I won't go anywhere without you, God. I won't do anything without you being in the middle of it. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Wherever I am, it'll be God's dwelling place." Isn't that cool? See, when I read that in the Old Testament, I think, man, David said, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord." And in the New Testament, Jesus said, "You are the house of the Lord." Come on, because he dwells in me. He's in me. There's a place there where it gets pretty exciting for me because I understand this now. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to be anywhere. I don't want to do anything that he's not involved in. So there's something about that that so rises up in me because I believe, and watch this, I'm going to challenge you with this, but I believe we can live every day in constant communication with Jesus and our footsteps can be ordered of the Lord. I'm absolutely persuaded. This so rises up in me. Several years ago, I just decided, "Lord, I want to dance with you." He said, "Let me lead." If you're going to dance with Jesus, let him lead. There's a place where he can guide your steps. There's a place where we can so walk with him. I know that because he said it. I only do what I see the Father do. I would to God that I could tell you everything I do, God told me to do it. I keep trying to tell Lori that. It doesn't work. It's not my fault. God said so. No. But watch this. In the midst of that, and I want you to catch this, because David had an understanding. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Watch this. He says, "I'll say of the Lord." I'll say of the Lord. He's my shield. I love it. Okay? He's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Okay? "I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge." This is my hiding place. I want to get his secrets. I'm going to the secret place. He's my refuge in the secret place. I got to the secret place and he's my refuge. I got to the secret place. He's my fortress. He's my God. And you know what I love about that? Three times he says, "my." It's almost like David took this thing personal. I think we ought to get it personal. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. It should get personal. He's not just God. He's my God. He's not just a fortress. He's my fortress. He's not just a refuge. He's my refuge. Do you get that? That my sticks out to me really, really huge. Surely He'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover me with His feathers and under His wings. I'm going to trust. Do you get this? Because this is the way I read it. I can't read it with that. I can't read it about you. I'm going to read it about me. You read it about you if you want to. But I got to read it about me. Then He says something that I think is huge. And His truth will be my shield and my buckler. Did you catch that? I underlined the word truth. His truth is going to be the buckle that holds this whole thing together. His truth is going to be my shield. I want to know the truth about Him. I want to know His truth. I love this stuff, man. Drop down to verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. He's my habitation. Do you see the word habitation? He that dwelleth will have a habitation. Do you understand? Habitation and dwelling place are the same thing. I'm going to live there. I'm going to live in a place where He's my refuge. I'm going to live in a place where He's my fortress. I'm going to live in a place where He's my strength. Why? Because I've been to the secret place. There's something about you and I getting into the secret place with God. Because it's in the secret place He reveals His secrets. I'm telling you over and over, man, if you want to know the secrets of God, get to the secret place. If you want to know what God's up to in the earth today, get to the secret place. If you want to know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, what's come on, because you know what I get all the time? I get this in the past. You can't believe the number of people who come to me in just one prayer because they want to know, what does God want to do with my life? What's God want to do with me? What's God? You know, I want to know, what's God? I think you're so in love with the Lord that you would do anything God asks you. You just want to know, what's God want? For most of you in this room, if God asked you to go to Siberia next Tuesday, if you knew it was God, you'd be packing parkas. You would. You'd do it. You'd go. Because if you knew that's what God wanted, you don't know anybody in Siberia, you don't even have a clue how you're going to make it, but you know, if God wants me there, He'll take care of me. And you'd be packing your bags, finding parkas. You'd probably get a good sale on them in July, you know, come on. But here's the deal. There's a place where we come to that, you know what I mean? Where we come to understand it. You want to take that back to Shiloh? Here's what I'm thinking in my mind. This is huge to me. I want to walk you through this. He that dwelleth in the secret. If I want to know the secrets that God has for my life, then the way I'm going to find out those secrets is what? I'm going to get to the secret place. Because God doesn't want to keep it a secret from me. But He wants me to get in the secret place where He can reveal His secrets. Go ahead, honey.
Yeah, this is kind of funny, but I graduated from high school last year, and I went off to college in the fall of last year. And I was only there for a semester because I just had, like, I felt like the enemy was attacking me, and I really just needed to come home and kind of get refocused and just kind of wait on God's timing. And it was so funny because I was in my room one day, and this verse just popped in my head. And, I mean, I grew up learning verses and stuff, but I didn't know, like, exactly where this verse was. And I had been starting to play the piano a little bit, and God kind of gave me this song. And it was just the words, just the first part of this chapter. And right now I'm just, like, waiting on Him to know exactly, like, what I'm supposed to do in my life. And that is my heart cry right now. And actually, two nights ago, he gave me another song, and, like, I cannot play the piano by ear or anything, but He just gave me a melody with it, and He just sang, like, I'm your potter, and you're my clay, and I'm going to make you in the way that I want you to be for me. And so this is so funny because it's just, like, this is everything that is kind of what God's speaking to me, and I didn't share it earlier just because that's not me. But
I think it's kind of cool to watch this because it's huge. And just what Shiloh's saying is, watch what she's saying. I'm wanting to hear from God because I don't want to take a step that He hasn't ordered. But watch this. I don't want to just sit here in my rocking chair either. Y'all follow what? Would most of you agree that's so true? Come on, who's in that boat? That's a pretty big boat. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I don't want to get ahead of them. But I don't want to get behind them. I want to walk with them. But sometimes the challenge is, God, if I'm going to walk with you, tell me where I'm supposed to be walking. Right? Come on. Well, like a letter in the mail would be a nice day. here's today's plan. You know what I mean? And it doesn't come that way. But there is a place, and I honestly believe this is so where my heart's at right now, that we come to an understanding of this. If I want to know the secrets of God, I guess I better get in a secret place. And one of the challenges that we have, and please hear this, this is so big in the church today. And I know this from 30 years of ministry. I'm telling you straight up, the biggest problem that we have is we spend a whole lot of time in activity. Do you understand what I just said? Come on. And I don't even want to call it religious activity, but there's probably a phrase to that. We get a whole lot where we're glad to be doing stuff for Him. But what about just spending time with Him? We've got to learn what it is to look like, what it looks like in the secret place. I can tell you from a pastor's perspective, one of the greatest challenges that I have is carving out that time with God. Do you understand that? Watch this. If you're going to give God the time that you have left, you won't have time left. You either got a purpose, man. I'm getting up an hour in the morning. I'm getting up. You've got to carve out that block. I hope that makes sense to you. And get into some kind. And watch this. There's a challenge to that, because I'm going to talk to you about something that's real plain, and then we'll go to break. And I know it's time, but this is so in my heart, I can't stop right now. I want you to hear this. This is vital that we catch this. There's a place where, and I've heard people talk about this. I don't want to get into devotions where it just becomes mechanical. Everybody understand what I just said? Because now I'm just doing another religious activity. So the church has kind of drifted from the idea of carving out that block of time in the morning and going through the devotions and everything else, because we were afraid of mechanical. You understand what I'm saying? Where it becomes mechanical. Here's the other side. Do you know why we're called disciples? Because we're disciplined. And if we don't have discipline in the church, we got nothing. You need to hear me, because this is really, really clear. I'm probably talking to people all over the world, but I want you to understand this. This is a huge thing. The church is in a... it rises up in my heart. There's an epidemic of this where we've gone to the place where, well, come on, I don't want to do anything mechanical, so I'm not doing my devotions like that anymore, because now I was just going through Christian mechanics, and praise God, now I'm free. Guess what? Now you've got no discipline in your life. Do you understand what I just said? I got news for you. There's a place where you can do devotions, and they don't have to be mechanical. They got to be personal. So I'm not just reading for the sake of reading, but now I'm taking that time, and it's personal time, because that's where your intimacy comes in. If you want to know the secrets from God, get intimate with Him. That's where your intimacy takes place. But if we don't carve out that time, I promise you, it's not just going to happen. It's not like at the end of the day, oh, good, I got an extra hour, now I'll go spend some time with God. Because there isn't such a thing as extra time. I'm telling you, spare time is like extra money. Neither one of them exists in my life. Okay, you know what I mean? It just isn't there. It's figments of the imagination. The truth of the matter is, if you want to make it happen, you're going to have to make it happen. But we carve out that time, and we block that, and that becomes a very special time. My kids grew up with the idea, they knew. There were times when Dad's door was closed, you didn't even go in. You didn't even think about going in. They knew. For a long time, Saturday night, 7 o'clock, I was in the office, and you didn't bother me till after midnight. That was my time. And they knew that. But there was morning times and different things. And those were my times with God. And they didn't. You didn't even bother him. Lord, get phone calls. And she said, you know what? If she knocked on my door, if it's Saturday night and it's 8:30 and she knocked on my door, I knew there was an emergency or the house was on fire. Something was going on. We've got to carve out these times. You've got a purpose in your heart. Your daily time alone with God makes all the difference in the world. If we don't take that daily time alone with God, I promise you, we won't know the secrets that I'm talking about right now. I will share this with you. This is really, really strong in my heart. You could spend an hour. I'm going to say this. Watch this. You're spending your alone time with God. You're reading, you're studying, you're praying. You're just spending your time with God. Now, and it doesn't have to be an hour. Please don't think that. I use that phrase, I don't have a timer. There was a point in my life. Can I say this? Is this transparent? There was a point in my life where I put an egg timer in my room because I wanted to at least spend an hour. Whoever heard Larry Lay's book, Would You Not Tarry 1 Hour? Y'all, anybody know that book? That was a pretty big book, phenomenal, a few years back. So I thought, man, I'm going to spend an hour with God, so I got an egg timer. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Okay, but it was a 60-minute timer, you know what I mean? And I thought, well, now I'm going to know I'm going to at least spend an hour with God, you know? And you're praying, you're looking over at the timer, 20 minutes. Oh, my gosh, I thought it was an hour. You know what I mean? I don't want to put God on that timetable, right? Y'all follow what I'm saying? But there was a place in my life where I realized, man, I've got to be spending more time with God. And I knew if I wasn't, Satan was going to come along and eat my lunch. So I thought, man, I'm purposing in my heart that I've got to take this time with God. Watch this. But here's the deal. And what I want to say to this is, and it's really, really strong. If you don't make that time happen, I promise you, there'll be 75 other things that will steal that time away from you. You understand what I just said? If you want the secrets, you get in a secret place and you carve out that time and you spend time with God. What I was trying to say is, it may be that in that time, you didn't get any huge revelation. You didn't get any spectacular stuff. But all of a sudden, you know what? Later on in the day, you're standing in the shower. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And in the shower, revelation just smacked all over you. I'll tell you what, it didn't come because you were getting clean in the shower. It came because you spent the time with God earlier, and now the revelation's coming. It's like the reward shows up. I hope that makes sense. I promise you, most of the sermons I preach here, I get in the shower. I know that sounds totally weird, and I don't want to mess you up. Please don't even get a visual, please. Okay, but in my mind, this is what I'm just going to talk to you about this. But here's where we're at, because the truth of it is that I'm in the shower. I think that's when my mind finally shuts off, because your head spins all the time. You know what I mean? It might be different times like that, or maybe you're just sitting in the big chair and you're really not in prayer and you're really not in a devotional mode, if that makes sense. But all of a sudden, revelation just starts pouring out. It's amazing. But I believe that comes because I spent time with Him in the secret place. I hope you understand that. I hope that's clear. You all right with that? Okay. I'm going to let Jenny, and then we're going to break, okay?
Okay. Thank you. All right. This goes on the opposite side of us, okay? I hung with a bunch of occultic kids, young people, men and women, and at Walmart where I worked, and got to be good friends with them. And Bob Hazlett even had, Anthony has a recording that's a calling on my life, okay? And I was probably the only one ever allowed to be in their lives that would really, like, just nurture them. I'll say it that way. But I was allowed to pray with them, pray for them, record blessings, and hand them to them. I prayed for one young man's wrist to be healed, carpal tunnel, and God did it and gave him some words, prophetic words, that he wasn't even supposed to be working there, and he went on, he listened to all that. And I learned from hanging with them. I learned that even though they're in an occult, they are well trained, well disciplined, they did their work extremely well. They grouped together and they worked in such synchronicity that they were able to work out, give them a job to do, and bam, you could count it done. Okay, there's something to be said about that. And it's, okay, why can't we get that kind of discipline? You know, and what they do is, yes, they are well disciplined. I think if the church grabs that and runs with what you just said, we're there.
Okay, I understand now. You had me lost there for a minute. I'm thinking, okay, what are you doing here? Okay,
but no.
I got you now. And there's a place where we understand where God calls us to disciplines. And we went through this movement in the church. Please don't hear it wrong, but it was almost like, well, disciplines restrict us, and we're called to be free. I got news for you. We're called to be disciples, and disciples have to be disciplined. Again, not trying to point in any direction or anything, but if you remember, David Hogan, who was just with us, is an incredibly disciplined individual. And he told me that there's never a day that he doesn't read, because he doesn't read real well. He has all of his Bible on tape. And when I say on tapes, CDs and whatever, or else on his, this guy, he got the new, what's the new book, the iPod 3 or 2, or iPod 2, he had an iPod 2, and he's got it all recorded on there. And he actually listens to 30 chapters a day. And he said, for the last couple of years, I've listened to 30 chapters a day because I want that word so saturated in my heart. There's a discipline for that. But if we're going to walk in the miraculous, if we're going to see God's hand, if we're going to get the secrets from heaven, We've got to get to the secret place. We've got to be spending time with God. We've got to be spending time. And if we're not spending that time, I'm going to tell you something, man. We're leaving ourselves vulnerable, and we're going to live a life that's not as fulfilled as it could be. There's a place for that. We're getting to the secret place. Come on back after in 15, 20 minutes. We'll get together. You'll hear the bells. But we'll take a break right now, and then we'll go from there. And I'll take us to a deeper place.